Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter. And we're going to talk about a couple of things that Peter had going on as he communicates stuff that's in his heart to us. And so let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us, Lord. And we are so thankful, Father God, that you are so good, Lord. Father, I think sometimes we so misunderstand the goodness of our God. We don't understand the scope and the breadth of your goodness, Lord. Sometimes, Lord, I believe we take it completely for granted. But today, Lord, I pray as we preach this message, Lord, and it gets into our hearts, Lord. I pray through the anointing of the Spirit of God that you will open each of us up, Father God, so that we might receive what it is that you have for us this morning. These very, very, very good things, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we start, I've come across something in the American Medical Journal that I think will be very helpful to all of the men in our church. And so I just want to read it to you. It's kind of a story of a doctor's visit that a young man went to. And I think that all of us men are definitely going to benefit from it. Benny, who is the subject of this whole test study, Benny is getting more and more worried about his wife Sharon's aggressive behavior towards him. So today he decides to visit the doctor. The doctor says, "How can I help you, Benny? What's your problem?" He says, "Well, I've not come about me, doctor," replies Benny. "It's my Sharon that I've come about. I just don't know how to handle her anymore. Every time I'm with her, Sharon seems to quickly lose her temper for no reason at all. And it's beginning to scare me." I mean, I can understand that. "Don't worry," Benny says. The doctor says. He says, "You'll be pleased to hear that curing such behavior is now no longer difficult. Whenever you think Sharon is beginning to lose her temper, just drink some water, but don't swallow it. Just swish it around in your mouth and keep swishing it around until Sharon calms down or she leaves the room." "Thank you, doctor," says Benny. "I'll try it as soon as I get back home." 10 days later, Benny books another appointment to see the doctor. "So how is Sharon's temper problem?" asks the doctor. "Your cure really works, doctor," replies Benny. "I've been swishing water around in my mouth every time Sharon starts to get aggressive, and she's now almost normal. I can't thank you enough, doctor, but tell me, how can a plain glass of water work so well?" "I must be honest with you, Benny," replies the doctor. "The water itself does absolutely nothing. It's you keeping your mouth shut that's the solution." Out of the American Medical Journal right there. So, guys, I felt like that would be something we could start off with this morning. And every wife in the room said, amen. Okay. A few days ago, I had to run in Tractor Supply and buy some weed killer. And, you know, you just, sometimes in Tractor Supply, you just get, you know, I mean, that's a man's store. I realize that. But I like Tractor Supply. But whenever I went home, I told my wife, I said, I went to Tractor Supply, and while I was in there, I got me a kiss. And I seen her face. I mean, she said, "Who'd you kiss in Tractor Supply?" And I said, "Well, I bumped into Jalen and Nora." And so as we were standing back there talking, I got Nora off of Jalen's hip. That's kind of hard to do. Kind of have to pry her loose. But I said, "Give Granddad a kiss." Man, I'll tell you something about Nora now. Nora kisses on the lips. And if you try to move your lips, she will track them down and give you a kiss. I mean, she will move her head wherever your head goes. But I got me a kiss. Now, I'm just going to tell you something, folks. There it is. In life, there's a lot of good things. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's a lot of good things. But I'm just telling you, whenever those grandbabies, they kiss you like that, that's one of those things that just over the top. Are y'all with me? Does anybody understand what I'm saying in this room? Some of you younger people have no idea. I don't understand. Man, those grandbabies. Mike understands it. It just gets loved on by those grandbabies, you know, because I'm just going to tell you, as it comes to grandparents, I am going to, where's Pastor Rick? I can't even say this without him in here. I can't say it. I was going to say I was going to be the best grandfather Nora's got. a joke. Isn't it great for her to have two granddads like she has? I mean, what a heritage. And I'm not bragging on myself or Pastor Rick, but folks, we stepped out of a hellhole and we committed to our families that we were going to serve the Lord. And because of that, there's a heritage there. I'm thankful for that. Can I tell you what that kiss was? It's precious. You know, we throw that word around a lot here in the South, don't we? Oh, that's just so precious. Oh, she is just so precious. She's precious. Now, my mom's got a word. She says special all the time because she's not from the South. So she doesn't understand that. Or she understood it. She writes special on everything she writes to me. She sent me a birthday card, and on the birthday card, she says, "I love you special." I'm just not sure exactly how to take that. You know what I'm saying? Because I don't know how she writes to my brothers in their birthday cards, but she has always called me special. I got to thinking about that kiss and how precious it was. I'm just going to tell you something, folks. That's just about better than anything I can think of. Just that little peck coming from that little baby. So what does precious mean? I mean, the definition. It says it's an adverb, and it's an object, substance, or resource of great value. And I'm saying, yeah, the dictionary knows what it is. It's not to be wasted. It's not to be treated carelessly. The synonyms to it is of high price or great value, very valuable or costly. Weighty, glorious, influential, prized, rare. This morning I want to talk to you about Peter. Because this is what I'm telling you. The Bible tells us that he was born over there across the oceans. But I'm telling you, Peter was born in the South. And the reason that I know Peter was born in the South is because this guy knows how to handle the word precious. All the way through his writings, he's talking about this precious thing and that precious thing. Are y'all with me? So this morning, I'm going to prove a couple of things. I'm going to prove about these things that he calls precious, but I'm also going to prove that Peter was born in the South. Okay, maybe not. This morning, I want to talk about three different things that the Apostle Peter calls precious in the Word of God. Precious is used in the Scripture, and it means several different things as he describes them. And I want to evaluate these three things that the Apostle Peter calls precious. And I want to show you that they weren't only precious to Peter whenever he was writing about them, but you guys have to understand this. They're precious to us today. And one of the things I think sometimes that we as human beings can get caught up in is making the precious commonplace. Folks, I never want to come to a place where I get a little peck from my granddaughter and I just don't think much about it. Are you following me? I mean, those kisses have always got to be precious to me. Come on. I don't ever want to come to a place in my life where my grandchildren, whenever they love on me as their grandfather, it's just, oh, that's just no big deal. Because it is precious. It's rare. It's costly. It's something that we should place great value on. It's something that is very valuable. It's something that's very costly. Whenever I was a little kid, we had a man that I guess he thought a lot of me, and he went into his coin collection because he knew I liked coins, and he gives me a handful. Okay, let me back up. He didn't give me a handful. He gave me a tobacco bag full. Okay? Little tobacco bag with strings on it. He gave me a tobacco bag full of coins. There were a couple of silver dollars, there were a couple of silver 50-cent pieces, and there were several old rare coins that this man gave me. Man, I'm telling you, I slept with that little bag of coins for the longest time. I was probably about maybe 4 or 5 years old, and why my parents let me have them, I don't know. They probably should have put them up for safekeeping. But man, he gave me those coins, and it was just one of the greatest gifts I ever gave me. That same man gave me a chunk of petrified wood one time that weighed about 20 pounds. I slept with that too. It's awesome. But let me tell you what I did to these coins. Somehow or another, in my mind, I thought because they were so valuable and so precious, I should bury them. And so I did. I went out into the backyard and I buried those rascals. And now you have to understand, backyards in New Mexico are a little different than backyards here. Backyards here, you go out, it's grass, it's lush, you can tell where somebody's dug at. New Mexico, I'm telling you, it was nothing but dirt. And so you couldn't tell where anybody had dug because the wind was blowing about 95 miles an hour that day and the dirt was duning in different places. My mom asked me one day where those coins were. And I said, I buried them in the backyard. Well, where? Well, I know right where they're at. 703 holes later, we still hadn't found those coins. We've moved away from that house, and I'm sure that somebody found those coins at one time or another, or some archaeologist 5,000 years from now will dig them up in a little tobacco bag full of coins. See, my mom was real upset at me because I didn't treat those prized coins like I should have treated them. Y'all there? And because I didn't treat those very valuable, very costly, very rare, very prized coins, because I didn't treat them the way they should be, I lost them. So let's talk about three precious things that we read about that the Apostle Peter names to us that I think, folks, sometimes we really got to concentrate on how very precious these things are to us. And the first one kind of goes without saying. If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to kind of be jumping back and forth from 1 and 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. It says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Folks, let me just tell you something this morning, just in case you didn't know. Jesus Christ is precious to us. Man, folks, we got to get a hold of this. I think sometimes we come and our worship just lags a little bit. You know what I'm saying? Because we don't understand that Jesus Christ is precious beyond what we can imagine to us. You see, Jesus is the origination of the whole system of salvation. He's it. All of this was based upon him. It says that he is the first stone, the chief cornerstone, would be the first stone that's laid in the building. Are y'all with me? So in other words, Jesus, in this whole system of salvation, he was the first stone that was laid in this whole system. There was only one cornerstone, and Jesus Christ is that cornerstone. Only one, folks. I'm going to tell you, if somebody's out there telling you that there's another way to heaven outside of Jesus Christ, you need to tell them, listen, that's just not the way it is. There is one stone only, and I'm telling you, because there is only one stone, it makes him exceedingly rare. Amen? Jesus is rare. Therefore, it makes him precious. In all of heaven, there was only one Jesus who was able to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. There wasn't another man. There wasn't another angel. I'm just going to... Can I just share with you my own heart here? Because I sometimes know I'm a little different than you all, but if I was God, now just, I'm not, you guys should say amen to that. Okay. But if I was God, I think I would have picked somebody else besides myself to die for you. Come on. I think I would have made some hot rod angel or something say, you go do it. I'm going to stay here and watch. I just don't understand that. It's like, who will you send? And Jesus says, send me. I will go and I will die for their sins. Are y'all there? There wasn't another man, there wasn't another angel in heaven who was in the least wise qualified to be you and I's Redeemer. Jesus Christ was the only one that could do it. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Now think about this for just a second. He is the stone upon which all other stones lean. Without that chief cornerstone, you realize all the other stones would fall. I'm talking about you and I. We are those stones. We all lean on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is like the anchor stone. Are y'all with me? Without that chief cornerstone, this building would not exist. It could not be built. That chief cornerstone stabilizes the whole structure. I like that. The chief cornerstone stabilizes the whole structure. We can trust him. We can absolutely guarantee that he will not move. I shall not be moved. And the reason I shall not be moved is why? Because my feet are planted on the chief cornerstone. Jesus is precious. But whenever you look at the picture of how our salvation was purchased for us, whenever you look at Jesus the night that he was arrested and the next day as the events transpired that ultimately led him to the cross, as we hear the song sang by Sandy Patty, which some of y'all are way too young to remember her, but you remember she used to sing the Via Della Rosa, man, and it would move you to the inner part of your being. Jesus walked down the Via Della Rosa. He went all the way to Golgotha's hill, and he was crucified on top of it. And out of his arteries, out of his veins, flowed down to the ground droplets of blood. Let me tell you something. The blood of Jesus is precious. You and I, folks, whenever we come to the house of God to worship, we need to understand that not only is Jesus precious, but his blood is precious. In 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but he says you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish or without spot. So Peter calls him precious. He calls his blood precious. Can I just tell you that in every way, Jesus fulfills the definition of precious. Amen? Of great value, not to be wasted or treated carelessly. Of high price or great value, very valuable or costly. In the same way, his blood in every way fulfills the definition of precious. His blood is of great value. His blood is not to be wasted. It is not to be treated carelessly. It is of high price. It is of great value. It is very valuable. It is very costly. Are y'all with me? You see, before redemption took place, each of us in this room, and I look at you all now and I think, man, there's just no way they could have been like that. But how many of you all had a life before you were converted, like me? Whew. So before I was converted, before I was redeemed, my life was absolutely worthless. Do y'all realize that? Before you were converted, before you became a redeemed child of God, your life was worthless. I've heard some people... Okay, I'm going to say this. Y'all don't get mad at me if you're one of these. Just repent. But I've heard some people brag about all that they left behind in their former life so that they could follow Christ. Come on. Well, I gave that up to follow Jesus. Folks, if any of us in this room think that we had anything prior to following Jesus that we could have given up to follow Jesus, are y'all with me? Everything that we had prior to redemption was worthless. It's worthless. I didn't give up anything to follow Jesus. I got things whenever I started following Jesus. Amen? I don't look back at my life prior to conversion and go, man, I wish I still had that drinking problem. I sure wish I still had that foul mouth I used to have. I sure wish my mind was all twisted and confused like I used to have it. Duh! The Bible says we are redeemed with His blood, the precious blood of the Lamb. Realize that there's not one single thing outside of the blood of Jesus Christ that could have helped us any at all. You know, we've got so many man-made ideas now about salvation. Are y'all with me? But ultimately, it boils down to this. Somebody has got to meet up with the blood of Jesus Christ before salvation can take place, because it is by the blood of Jesus, no other way. Nothing outside of the blood of Jesus had any kind of chance in saving us. But this is the great thing about the blood of Jesus. It was more than enough. Amen? More than enough. I think it's safe to say that one drop of the sinless blood of Jesus Christ is worth far more than all of the wealth in the universe. Just one drop. And that takes me back to the definition. What does precious mean? Of great value. The blood of Jesus Christ is of such value that you and I, with our finite minds, we can't even understand the enormity of what it was for God Himself to bleed and die for us. You see it? I had to go to Lowe's yesterday, and I had been out working, and I had not taken real good care of myself while I was out working. Hadn't shaved. The only reason I shave a lot is because if I grew a beard, it would be gray. And I wouldn't look 40 anymore. And so I needed to go to Lowe's, so I ran in, changed my clothes, got out of my grungies, and I went in and I shaved so as to make myself clean, presentable, you know. I had a big hole in the back of my pants, and I just really didn't want to be going around Lowe's and somebody come up and go, oh, Pastor, how are you? Is that you? Or one of y'all go, that's our pastor, I'm going the other direction. You see, but there's going to come a time where it's not about shaving or wearing good clothes or anything like that, bathing, little deodorant, whatever it takes. There's going to come a time where you're going to have to be presentable to walk through the pearly gates. Now think about this with me, folks. There's going to come a time in every one of our lives where we're either going to lay it down or we're going to be raptured out of this place. And whenever we get to that spot. And, you know, I don't know how all of this is going to transpire, but we're going to walk through those pearly gates. There has to be something there that is going to make the human race clean. That's going to make the human race fit to enter into heaven. Are y'all there with me? And let me just tell you what it is as far as I'm concerned. It is one drop of the precious blood of Jesus Christ that washes all of the iniquity away and makes me clean. It makes me presentable. It makes me fit to enter into heaven as the Son of the Almighty God. Woo! Hallelujah. The blood is precious. You see, the key to that blood being effective, the key to it doing what it needed to do in my life is that blood had to come from the sinless body of Jesus Christ. A sinless human being, blood had to flow from his veins. It had to flow from his arteries. And it could only be that sinless sacrifice that would ever have enough value to redeem me. So this morning, I just asked this question. I had to ask this question to myself. I said, okay, Watson, this is what you're preaching on today. But how precious... Peter says his blood is precious. Peter says that it is the precious cornerstone, Jesus Christ. How precious is this to me? Man, I get it. It was just, I don't know. It must have just been Thursday. I don't know. I'm in there and I get this sweet little kiss. And I thought, man, this is good. You know what I'm saying? I didn't just walk away 5 minutes later and forget it. I mean, I just thought, man, I didn't even know how to spell grandfather, and now I am one. And it is good. I remembered my own grandfather. I only had one grandfather that was worth a dime. You know, and we called him Papaw. And Papaw, he was just an awesome guy. My mother had a terrible fear of water, and she didn't want me any close to water. She thought I was going to drown and all this stuff. And my grandfather, Papaw, would take me fishing. And my mom would lay down the rules that came straight from Nazi Germany. She'd say to my grandfather, said, now daddy, don't take him to the water, don't do this, don't get in a boat, don't get close to the bank, keep him away from the bank, all this. She would lay down, you know, my granddad is like, okay, you know, whatever. We get in the pickup, shut the door, and you have to understand this, you shut the door and then you wire it shut. That's Papaw's truck. Cool thing about Papaw's truck is you could move the plywood that was at the bottom on the floor and you could spit through it while you were going down the road. It was awesome. But Papa would get in that truck and he's starting it up, and he'd look over at me and goes, what she don't know won't hurt her, will she? And you know what? We would go out and break every one of those Nazi rules. Everyone. Awesome. But he was special to me. He was precious to me. I want my grandkids to feel the same way about me. Because that's the way I feel about them. They're precious. But what about the blood? Is the blood really precious to us? How precious is that flow that makes me white as snow? This is what my prayer has to be. God, help me to see how precious the blood of Jesus Christ is. Now flip, if you would, to 1 Peter 1:7. And again, I'm helping us to understand where Peter was raised at. Because again, he goes into this precious thing. 1 Peter 1:7 says this. It says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what Peter's doing right here? He's saying that faith is precious. Come on. The second precious thing that we're talking about, according to the Apostle Peter, is faith. Faith is more precious than gold. Faith is more precious than gold. And we know that gold is still cool to have. Yeah. Gold is very highly prized by so many individuals. It's a commodity that the world trades. And man, I want to just tell you something. If you're sitting on a whole bunch of gold, you're doing all right. Let me just tell you something. I don't own one thing that's gold. Nothing. My ring is silver because it was cheap. I had a bunch of gold one time. It was great. I worked at a gold mine for a little while, and the owner of the gold mine decided at the very end of this mine, as it was shutting down, instead of paying his employees, he offered me, he said, listen, instead of paying you for what I owe you, and you know, I'm just a big dumb teenager, okay, what do you want to do? He says, I'll tell you what, you can go up to the concentrating building and you can empty out all those concentrating tubes into a bucket. You can take that gold home with you, and one of these days you can separate it, and there's probably quite a bit of gold in there. So man, I said, okay, that's fine with me. Don't give me any money. Just give me the dirt out of those concentrating tubes. Hey, I grew up in Carrizozo, I'm telling you. So I go up there with a 5-gallon bucket and I dump all these concentrating tubes out. Now, I'm just going to tell you, for reals, there was quite a bit of gold in them things. But it was placer gold. Are y'all familiar with that? It's so fine that if you panned it, you can see it, but you can't get it out of the pan. It's just so, it's flour gold. It's so, so fine. But there's ways of getting it out. You can put mercury in there and then you can boil the mercury off and you got gold, because the mercury is gold attracts the mercury. So then I went to work at the mines and I started collecting mercury, and I had about a quart of mercury. I cut mercury tubes open that it went bad and dumped the mercury out. I had a quart of mercury. Well, I'd left this 5-gallon bucket of gold concentrate at my parents' house in New Mexico. And so I finally got all this gold, mercury together. I'm going to go refine some gold. It was awesome. I went to my parents. I said, Mom and Dad, where's that bucket of dirt that I... And, oh, we dumped that out on the driveway. I said, no, please tell me you didn't. Well, we just thought it was dirt. If it weren't for my parents, I could be a millionaire right now. Now, do y'all understand why I never call my parents? I never write to them. I never go home to see them. They dump my gold out. Whenever we moved away from our house in New Mexico, I was packing the various things, and there was that quart bottle of mercury there, and I just left it on the shelf. I said, hey, the next person that has this house, they can refine that gold in my mom and dad's driveway. Hold on, I'm just having a moment. I'm trying to forgive or you will not be forgiven. Oh, but seriously, folks, if you got a lot of gold, you can be someone that would be said of, that person has significant worth. I mean, for heaven's sake, if Pastor Rick pulled up here in his little Honda Pilot and he said, come here, let me show you what I've got. And I go out there, man, and I mean, that thing is all buckled down in the back, and he opens the trunk lid on the back and he says, look, and there's like 60 bars of gold in there. I'm going, whoa, I did not know you and Joyce were as rich as you are. And I would tell him, I say, you know, the Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you. No, but if you had a lot of gold, wouldn't you be someone that would be considered of great worth? But yet, the Apostle Peter says here, he says that faith is even more worthy than gold. Are y'all with me? Peter says that our faith is more worthy than gold. It's worth more than gold. Because this is it, folks. Gold will perish. You go, no, it'll just burn up and then it'll just still be gold. I'm going to tell you, there's going to come a time on this planet right here whenever it's going to burn up. But now let me tell you something. our faith will survive. The cataclysmic events that are going to take place at the end times, whenever God makes a new heaven and a new earth. Are y'all understand what I'm saying? This place is, it's not going to be like it was. It's going to be a new heaven, new earth. Everything's going to burn up. But yet in the midst of that cataclysmic event, our faith is going to stand. Amen? It's going to be my faith that carries me through. It's my faith in Jesus Christ. It is my faith in the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ that is going to carry me through. I'm going to tell you something. I put all of my marbles in one bag. It is faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. I don't study any other religion. I don't believe in any other Savior. It is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. My faith in Him. Now flip, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read the very first verse there. 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is the way Peter kind of opens up, with his greeting. He says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you what I bought with my faith. I bought righteousness. Amen? Faith because of His righteousness. Peter tells us that saving faith isn't something that we're born with. It wasn't natural to us, but it was supernaturally imputed to us by the Holy Spirit in conversion. Come on, folks, we don't possess any faith in order to believe on Him. You see, the Holy Spirit has to give us a little bit of faith so that you and I can open up our hearts and say, man, I believe that Jesus is the Savior. I believe that He walked on this earth, that He died for my sins, that He was put into a tomb, and 3 days later He rose again. And by the precious blood of the precious cornerstone, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, I can be redeemed. I can be saved. And I can live as a righteous individual before the Lord God Almighty. Not righteous by my own sake, but righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's only one kind of true saving faith. Only one kind. Peter referred to it as like precious faith. The same kind of faith the early church had. This is the like precious faith that went through this whole group of believers. Now, folks, can I? And I even hesitate a little bit to even go into this, but I got to tell you that I believe today in modern day Christianity, there's many types of faith that are being preached today. But there's only one kind of faith that actually saves people. Faiths being preached all over that are faiths that are literally built on unsure foundations. Faiths which really aren't in Jesus Christ. Because you know what Jesus said? And this is one of those sentences that's just tucked in the Gospels, and it's just so easy to read by it real quick. He said, if you love me, you'll obey me. That's what he said. And we got faith being preached today that says, man, you can come to the altar and shake my hand and fill out this little card, and I can pat you on the back and tell you that there's a group of angels right now in heaven that are throwing a party because you've come home. And now, it doesn't make a dime's worth of difference what kind of life you live outside this room, you'll be okay. In fact, if you live any life you want to and you die in a horrible automobile accident, whenever you come into this chapel as a corpse in a coffin, I will preach the sermon that says, hey man, he's with Jesus in heaven. Come on, folks. I was talking with Sister Doris this morning about the funeral that she attended, and you know, said that this man had been in the Lord for all of these years, a precious man of God. And I just told her, I said, man, that's the easy sermons to preach. I mean, that's the easy sermons to preach. I mean, somebody that loves Jesus and you just see it just flowing out of them. It's easy to preach a sermon like that. The hard ones are those individuals that you got a big question mark there. And even past that, the hard ones are whenever you know that you know that you know that they probably didn't make it. The Bible says, if you love me, you will obey me. And so there's a lot of different faiths that are being preached out there, but I'm going to tell you something. Whenever you receive Jesus Christ, whenever you receive that precious blood of the Lamb, there is something to be done past that. You got to start living for Jesus Christ. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, let me just read to you what Jesus says. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the ones who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in the name and your name and drive out demons in your name, perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Now, that's one of those scriptures you go, that flies. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. There are people today that are filling the pews of the churches of American churches all over the place that they're not going to make it because they've believed in a faith that has been preached by man, not delivered to them by God. Let me tell you something. Salvation is only an event. Christianity is a life. So now if you would turn with me to 2 Peter 1. Oh, I think that's where you're already at. No, you were at 1 Peter 1, excuse me. 2 Peter 1. And I'm just telling you, he just keeps calling things precious, 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 precious. 2 Peter 1, verse number 4, it says, "By which you have been given to us." By which have been given to us. I like that. By which have been given to us. They've been given to us. Exceedingly great and precious promises. Woo, baby! That through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Are you listening to what Peter's saying? He's saying, guys, these things have been given to you. They are exceeding great and precious promises. He didn't just stop and say, hey, we've been given a whole lot of promises. He didn't just say, hey, we've been given some great promises. He says, guys, we have been given some exceedingly great and some very precious promises. Are you listening to what Peter's saying? Man, he's enunciating this all that he possibly can. Are y'all with me? Are you convinced that he's from the South? So, Peter, how do you feel about the Word of God? These promises are precious. Precious. How do you feel about the Word? This Word is precious. How do you feel about the blood? The blood is precious. How do you feel about Jesus? Oh, the cornerstone. He is most precious of all. How do you feel about the faith that you've received now that you believe? Woo, man, that faith is precious. I don't know if I can see Peter saying it precious, but I'm telling you, God's promises to you and I, they're not empty. Man, I hate it sometimes whenever people promise and they just don't deliver on their promises. Have any of you all ever encountered anything like that? Can I just mention one word to you? Politicians. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. All you got to do is vote for me. I'm going to do this. And they got their fingers behind their backs all crossed, you know. I ain't going to do a blooming thing. I'm just going to go up there and cause trouble. But on the other hand, God's promises, they're not empty. Do you realize what God's promises can do? God's promises can change human nature. Come on. And you could say, no, they can't. And I'll tell you, listen, I am a walking product of the promises of God changing human nature. I've been changed by the promises of God. Are y'all with me? So you're not going to argue with me about it because I am one that has experienced it. Amen? They're not empty. They can change human nature. But this is the great part about it. They can change your human nature into divine nature. I've told y'all this before, but whenever I was younger and in the ministry, I had very little mercy. I just was not one that just had a lot of mercy. If you were stupid and make stupid decisions, I'd just say, so, off with your head. I knew that wasn't exactly a godly thing to be doing, because the Bible says that His mercy is new every morning. And so I'm thinking, God, mine's new maybe once a month. But I will tell you this. It's something that I began to pray about. Because whenever I would take a gifting test, I usually scored way low in mercy. Now, I'm just going to tell you, my wife, she scored way high in mercy. Now, does that tell you why she married me? I swear, she went home and told her mom. I said, Mom, I met somebody today. I'm going to marry him, because if I don't marry him, nobody will. And I'm going to be merciful to this poor guy. I'm not exactly sure it was like that, but if it wasn't, it probably should have been. I scored really low in mercy. But I will tell you today, I am much more merciful than I used to be. And I'll tell you how God did it. He caused me to walk in some of the same stupid things I've seen other people doing, and then I needed the mercy myself. And I thought, ooh, this mercy is really good. I ought to be giving this away more often. So, God can change human nature. I used to not be as merciful as I am today. So today, if you guys mess up, I will tell you this, I will be merciful with you once. Now, this is the great thing about it. He changes human nature into divine nature. Let me tell you something. That's what these promises do. These very great and precious promises. They're not empty. They work, and they change human lives. These very great and precious promises, it takes us from being aliens and foreigners of the covenant of Jesus Christ to being heirs with God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's just mind-boggling. That's what these promises did. Because I believed in these exceedingly great and precious promises, I am now an heir of God. Who needs Bill Gates? Who needs Sam Walton whenever you've got God? I mean, I know most of you all had rich parents, and so you were cut into the will and all that stuff, but I don't have that. There's a show on Fox News, it's Strange Inheritances, and Jamie Colby, she moderates that, and she says, what's your strange inheritance? And I always say at the end of the show, she's asking what her strange inheritance is, and I go, Jamie, it's cats. My mom and dad have a lot of cats. That's what I'm going to get. Cats. Lots and lots of kitties. So I'm not going to get a whole lot from my parents, just a lot of cats. But I've inherited the kingdom of God, folks, because of these very great and precious promises. I was born a son of Adam, but now I am a son of God. These promises, they purify us. They lift us up literally to the right hand of God Almighty. We are seated with Him in heavenly places, the Bible says. No wonder they're called exceedingly great and precious promises. Let me give you a couple of them. A promise of a resurrection body. I'm looking forward to that. Split a lot of wood Friday, Saturday, and my hands are hurting today. I mean, they're hurting. I was grabbing those big pieces of wood and throwing them, you know, with one hand. I probably should have been using two, but I thought I was 20. And I was just... Last night, in the middle of the night, I woke up two or three times going, ooh. Whenever I was throwing it with my left arm, I popped something out in my shoulder. And I like to lay on that shoulder, but I couldn't lay on it last night because every time I booked, But one of these days, because of these great, exceedingly great and precious promises, I'm going to have a brand new body. It's going to be fashioned like unto the glory of Jesus Christ. A spiritual body. This spiritual body of mine that I'm going to have, it'll be first and foremost incorruptible. And all of you in this room said, amen! Pastor's going to have an incorruptible body. Woohoo! It's going to be immortal. Incorruptible, immortal body. Eternal. It's going to be forever. This body that I'm going to have is not going to be subject to sickness, pain, or death. Let me just tell you something. Whenever I'm in heaven, I'm going to go around licking doorknobs. I mean... Hey, I'm going to go into the grocery store in heaven and the little cart handle, you know, that now, man, everybody gets their scrub brush out and scrubs it clean, you know. I'm going to lick, because I cannot get sick. I'd tell you that I'm going to go into heaven and go to visit the CDC, you know, or whatever it is that they have all the infectious diseases down in Atlanta, you know. But they're not going to have one of those. But even if they did, hey, I'm going to let mosquitoes bite me. No West Nile, no malaria. Cannot hurt me. No pain. I could be in heaven and split wood all day long. No shoulder pain. No hand pain. In heaven, listen to this. I will never, ever experience disease. In heaven, I will never experience pain. In heaven, I will never grow weary. I will never grow tired. Friday, I'd worked all day long, splitting wood, doing all kinds of crazy things. And so we went to take lunch out to Caleb because he's got a job now. It's awesome. And he's making money. And I decided to go shopping for groceries. This is like 8 o'clock at night. I said, listen, we're out here already. I'm just going to go in because I was going to do it on Friday. I said, just save a trip. So I went in, and about 3/4 of the way through the store, I just ran out of gas. I figured out what those little benches are in the store for. I mean, I'm just going through the store, and I'm just going, ooh. It's bad whenever somebody on a walker just goes right by you, you know. I got in the car and I told Renee, I said, let me just say, I don't know whose idea this was to go shopping, but it was really stupid. I said, because halfway through shopping, I just wanted to be home. I didn't want to be in there shopping, but I was already committed, and I just did. She didn't give me her standard answer. But I know she was thinking it. Because this is what she always says. She goes, well, you're not 20 anymore. Because, man, whenever I was 20, I could have shopped all night. I could have hunted all day. I could have dug fence post holes all day. Pfft, nothing. Some of y'all look at me now and go, no, that's not true. It really was true back then. I will never grow weary. I will never grow tired. Because of these exceedingly great and precious promises that I'm going to have a resurrection body one of these days. I'll never grow old. I will remain forever young. I will remain forever full of vitality, full of endurance. That's one of those great and precious promises, and everybody in here over 50 said, amen. Got a 14-year-old in here, and I don't know what they're talking about. All I got to do is drink a pop, and I'm ready to go. In 1 Peter 1:4, it says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. God's promises will never fade away, folks. They'll never decay. They'll never become of no effect. They will carry us to the mansions that Jesus Christ went away to prepare for you and I. They'll preserve us until the wonders of heaven, the wonders of this new earth that's going to be so far above what I've heard people say, you know, God's going to restore this planet to what the Garden of Eden used to be. And I beg to differ with them. Y'all with me? God is going to do so much more than he did in the Garden of Eden. Come on. It's going to be better. That's these promises that God has given us. And these are permanent. They are forever. Most precious of all, because of the promises that we have in this book, one of these days, y'all with me? We are going to stand eyeball to eyeball with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whew. I mean, we are going to stand in his presence one of these days. And you know why? Because of these exceedingly great and precious promises right here. That's it. We're going to stand face to face. We're not going to see him as we do now, dimly, but we are going to see him as he is. Amen? And one of these days, not only are we going to see him like he is, but we're going to reign with him. That's what the Bible says. We're going to reign with him. I like that. Even if it's just referring to riding a horse, I'm okay. But it's way more than that. He's going to take us as his kids, and he's going to spread us out over his kingdom, and we will reign with him. Mm. So, if Jared, you'll come and help me close this morning. We have our precious Savior. We have our precious faith. And we have our precious promises. Peter had this way of talking like Southerners. They're precious. How blessed are we to be given these very precious things? These very precious commodities. Let me read you a little story. There was once an old man that didn't believe in flying in airplanes. He lived before flying became common and still had a distrust in those flying death traps, as he called them. But his wife went on a game show and won a grand prize, an all-expense-paid trip to Hawaii. Everyone in the family insisted that he go. And after much melodrama and making out his will, he finally boarded the plane. After returning from the vacation, all of his grown children came over and picked on him, trying to get him to admit that flying wasn't all that bad after all. They said, "You had enough faith in the plane to get in it and to fly." He said, "No." He said, "I never did trust that plane." He said, "The whole time I was sitting in the seat, I never put my full weight down." Let me just tell you something about the three things that we just covered. You can put your full weight on that cornerstone. You can put it all down. Come on, church. You can put every bit of your weight down trust it. It'll never move. It is the chief cornerstone. Never move. You can put your full weight down on the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to have a plan B. You don't have to make up some contingency just in case the blood isn't enough. I'm telling you, the worst of all the sinners, which by I am chief among them all, one drop of blood takes a multitude of sin and gets rid of it. You can put the full weight of your trust on the blood of Jesus Christ. And all those exceedingly great and precious promises. A few years back, they were publishing a Bible, and it was primarily for graduating seniors. And we used it several times as gifts to give to seniors. And basically what they did is they went through the whole Bible and they printed it. And in each one of the promises of God, they would insert that graduating senior's name. So as they read the verse, it actually read to them. These exceedingly great and precious promises now contain their name. These promises were written straight to them. And it was an interesting Bible. As you read through it, you could see every time that the Word of God made this promise, their name was right there in it. Can I just tell you this? You don't need a Bible to know that and understand that. All you got to do is just begin to read this Bible. We just came off of a series of the favor of God, that God favors you. You are privileged because you are the child of the Most High God. You have a covenant with Jehovah God. And you're favored with Him. And there's so many promises in the Word of God about favor, how God favors us, how God loves us, how God wants the absolute best for our lives. And so this morning I can tell you that with all the confidence in my body, I will tell you that these exceeding great and precious promises, you can put all of your weight on them. If He promises to bless you, you can say, Jesus Christ, I put the full weight of who I am in that promise. If He promises to heal you, if He promises to do anything for you whatsoever, you can trust God to perform His word. In fact, in Jeremiah, it says that. It says that He watches over His word to perform it. I'm glad Peter was Southern. I'm glad that as he went through and he penned these letters, I'm so thankful that he showed us how important, how valuable, how rare, how that we should take none of these things for granted, how that we shouldn't waste them. I'm so glad that the Apostle Peter showed us what's precious. Father, in Jesus' name, we just come before you this morning.